الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Please repeat after me. As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Rasulullah wa ala alik wa sahabiki ya Habibullah As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Nabiyullah wa ala alik wa sahabiki ya Nurullah Please also repeat after me. Nawaitu sunnat al-aytikaf. Just like to welcome our viewers on Madhid channel. This is our weekly ishtima. Now, alhamdulillah, we're back out of the studio and in the masjid, and I pray that every week we can continue to do so. We're going to begin by giving you a blessing of reciting Durood e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidina Imam Sakhawi rahmatullahi ta'ala has narrated that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam has stated that the one who sends salat upon me once, Allah azza wa jal showers 10 blessings upon him. And the one who sends salat upon me 10 times, Allah azza wa jal showers 100 blessings upon him. And the one who sends salat upon me 100 times, Allahu Akbar. Allah azza wa jal inscribes between both of his eyes that this person is exempted from hypocrisy and the fires of hell, and on the day of judgment he will be placed with the martyrs. Sallu ala al-habib. My dear Islam brothers, we've said it many, many times before, but we should make time during our busy schedule to recite Durood e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We all have time. We make excuses that we don't have time. The problem is that we waste a lot of our time. And a lot of our time is also used in waiting for things to happen. We're waiting to see the doctor. We're waiting for our next job. We're waiting for our next customer. We're waiting. And all of this waiting time, unless it's used properly, becomes wasted time. And one of the best ways to utilize your time is to send Durood e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And who knows, my dear Islam brothers, that one extra Durood e Pak that you recite today might make all the difference on the Day of Judgment. So please make an intention, make a habit to recite Durood e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also, when you hear these blessings of reciting Durood e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, try to remember them. Try and recite them to other people, so the other people will also become habitual in reciting Durood e Pak. And ultimately, you will also get the reward if you can encourage other brothers to recite Durood e Pak as well. It's narrated that Imam Abu Naim Ahmad bin Abdullah Asfahani rahmatullahi ta'ala has mentioned in Hayatul Aliyah that Sayyidina Ibrahim Ta'imi rahmatullahi, he stated that once I imagined that I'm in the hellfire, tightly strapped by the chains of fire, eating cactus and sipping the pus of the people in the hellfire. After these contemplations, I inquired my nafs, tell me, what do you desire? Do you desire the torment of the hellfire or deliverance from the hellfire? My nafs immediately answered, deliverance. I want to go back to the world and I want to perform such deeds by virtue of which I can be exempted from the hellfire. After that, I contemplated that I'm in the heaven, I'm in paradise, I'm eating its fruits, drinking beverages from its rivers, and I'm meeting with the hoors there. After those imaginations, after thinking about it, once again I questioned my nafs. What do you desire, heaven or hell? My nafs immediately answered, heaven, I want to go to the world and perform good deeds so that I can avail the bounties of paradise. Then I said to my nafs, right now, you have the opportunity. Meaning, oh nafs, now you have the opportunity to make a decision yourself. Either rectify yourself and go to heaven, or do sins and go to the hellfire. Therefore, you should sow what you reap. My dear Islamic brothers, we need to understand that in order to reform the nafs, how our noble saints themselves would hold themselves accountable. They would question themselves on a daily basis. What am I doing? What have I done? What should have I done? What shouldn't have I done? And hold themselves accountable. And as we hear in this saying that at the moment we have a chance. You all have a chance to make a change because your heart is still beating. Whilst your heart is still beating, you have an opportunity to make a change in your lives. But as we know, we look around us and we saw so many people that are passing away. Our graveyards are filling up. Their opportunities have gone. They haven't got these golden opportunities that you have got at the moment. And maybe we don't realize how fortunate we are and we're not holding on to them opportunities or taking blessings from them. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And at the same time, we need to fear Allah. And we need to change ourselves more and more and make that change in ourselves. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, and I give you the translation from Kanzul Iman, Surah Bani Israel, verse 19. And whoever desires the hereafter and strives for it accordingly and is a believer as well, only their effort has borne fruit. My dear stump brothers, nowadays we make efforts every day to try and improve ourselves. We look for opportunities to make more money. If you're making £10 an hour and you get a job offer for £12 an hour, you'll go there. If you got £12 an hour, you got £14 an hour, you'll go there. And we're always looking for opportunities to improve ourselves, to get more financially stable, to make more money. But we're not looking for opportunities to avail more deeds. And if we ask ourselves that, have we got ourselves, are we true Muslims in the sense that I might look like a Muslim? I might have a beard on my face and might look like a Muslim. I might have an imam sharif on my head and follow the sunnah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I might eat halal, but do I think like a Muslim? And if we're honest with ourselves, we don't. Because Muslims, what they are, they don't strive for the dunya, they strive for the akhirat. And what we're doing is we're striving for the dunya. We're looking for opportunities to make more money. We're looking for opportunities to get more qualifications so we can improve ourselves. Ultimately, why? To get more money. That is our goal. Whereas, what are we not looking for? Them golden opportunities to rectify ourselves, golden opportunities to please Allah Azza wa Jal. And as Muslims, we are blessed. We have many, many days during the year in which Allah Azza wa Jal blesses us. For the example, Shab-e Barat, a night in which the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that on this night, more people are forgiven than the hair on the sheep of the tribe of Bani Kalb. Now at that time, they were well known that they had a certain type of sheep and it was very hairy. And so the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave that example, that on that night, more people are forgiven. But how many of us stayed up on that night and sought forgiveness in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal? But if on that same night we were to make an announcement in this masjid today, and I do not know whether this has a mosque radio and people in the houses are listening to this, but let's say that all of the people of Blackburn can hear me right now. And if I was to say that you come to the masjid tomorrow night and whatever debt you have got, I'll write it off. I'll write you a check for all of the debts that you've got. I'll pay off your mortgages, I'll pay off your credit card debts, I'll pay all your HP loans, I'll pay them all off. You tell me how many people will come to the masjid. The masjid will be full to get them debts written off. But unfortunately, the masjid isn't full to get our sins written off, to get our book of records cleared. And that is something that we need to think about. We need to reflect on that where are we going? Hajjatul Islam, Imam Muhammad Ghazali Ramatullah has narrated that once Sayyidina Ibn Sima Ramatullah was performing self-accountability. He was thinking to himself that, what have I done in my life? What have I achieved in my life? Now notice, before I give you his example, if we were to sit down and think to ourselves, what have we achieved in our life? We'd go, okay, well, I've got my degree, yeah, or I've got my business, I've got my house paid off, I've got this. And these are the sort of things that we would reflect on and think to ourselves, well, these are our achievements. But listen to this. He thought to himself that I am 60 years of age. He multiplied that by 12, which gave him 720. He then multiplied these 720 months resulting by 30, resulting in 21,600 days. So he said to himself that I have lived for 21,600 days. And then he said to himself that if I have committed one sin every single day, then I have committed 21,600 sins. Allahu Akbar. But then he also said to himself, I'm not such a pious person that I've only committed one sin. Maybe I've committed thousands of sins every day. So how many sins have I committed? Now if you ask yourself how much money you've got in your bank, how much your assets are, you'll be able to say to me, oh, I've got 50,000 here, I've got 10,000 here, I've got 5,000 here, I've got 200 here, I've got this. And you would know. But how many of us know how many sins we have committed? We forget about them. You know, there used to be a saying here in this country many, many years ago, maybe people that are here aren't old enough to remember this, but there was a time where it wasn't wall-to-wall carpets here. And what used to happen, used to be rugs in the house. And they used to say that some women that were lazy, they would brush the dirt under the carpet. Rather than sweeping it up and getting a shovel and getting the dirt in and taking it outside, they would lift the edge of the carpet and they would put the dirt under the carpet. But one day that carpet's lifted. And when that carpet's lifted and they see all the dirt under the carpet, then there's arguments inside the house. But we are doing that with our sins. We're brushing them under the carpet, thinking that nobody's going to lift the carpet. But one day, my dear son, that carpet's going to be lifted. You can pretend, you can make excuses for all of your sins, but one day that carpet is going to be lifted And on the day of judgment, every single sin that you committed will be put in front of you. And you will not be able to deny it. You will not be able to deny it. And this particular person, when he realized that I committed 21,600 sins as a minimum, he screamed and he fell to the ground. And when they checked his soul, they found that his soul had departed from his body. He had that much fear inside him. Do we even think about this? Do we even fear Allah Azza wa Jalla and think that on the day of judgment we are going to be held accountable for the sins that we have committed? Do we not want to rectify ourselves? Do we not want to make a change for ourselves? Yes, we want to make a change when it comes to our career, when it comes to our education, when it comes to our business. You know, I met a businessman one day and he said to me that he's got a small shop. And he said to me that all day long I walk up and down the shop. And I said, what do you do that for? And he says, I walk up and down the shop because I'm constantly looking at the shop thinking to myself, you know what, if I move that from here, it'll be selling better. If I move that from here, or if I do this, or if I do that. And he's constantly looking at his business at how he can improve himself. Why are we not looking at ourselves constantly, how we can improve ourselves, how we can rectify ourselves? And it's something that we need to do before it is too late. Once Sayyidina Utbah Ghulam, Rahmatullah, started shivering whilst passing by a house. Listen to this, viewers of the channel. Whilst he was passing by a house, he started shivering and he started sweating. And when people said to him, why are you shivering? Why are you sweating? He said, this is the place where I committed a sin in my childhood. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Where have we committed our sins? Do we even remember where we've committed our sins? Do we even worry about them? Again, push them into the carpet and forget about them. You know, you think, oh, I forgot about them, but Allah has not forgotten about them. And this is where we are failing. We seem to forget all our sins. You know what we do though? And this is slightly aside from the topic. We remember all our good deeds. You know, if you ask somebody about Hajj, oh yeah, I went on Hajj in 2002, I went on Hajj in 2005, I went on Umrah in 2007, I was in Itikaf in 2009, they'll remember them and they'll tell you all these things. They'll tell you all of these Hajj that they've done, the Umrah that they've done, the masjids that they build, the Itikaf that they send, all the Quran parks that they read during the month of Ramadan, they'll tell you all these things. But ask that same person to tell you the sins that they committed today and they won't remember them. They won't remember them. And if we ask ourselves, then we're probably amongst them same people that forget our sins. Do we, if we're honest with ourselves, remember the sins? All right, you might remember some sins that you committed today. But do we remember the sins that we committed this week, this month, this year, in our lives? Or have we just forgot about them? And if we look at our noble saints, they would reflect on this. They would think about this. They would have this fear inside them. It is reported that a sin got committed by Sayyidina Hassan Basri, Rahmatullah Ta'ala, in his childhood. Whenever he got a new dress sewed, whenever he got a new dress made, he would write the sin in his collar. He would write the sin in the collar. So that whenever he took his shirt off, he could see that sin. He could remind himself that you committed this sin. Whenever he was putting it on, he could see that sin written there. Whenever he washed that kameez, that shirt, he could see that sin written there. And he said that many a time when he looked at his shirt, when he looked at his collar and he saw the sin and he reminded himself of that sin that he committed, he would faint. We don't care. You know? Because when the time comes, we'll worry about it then. And again, this is Shaitan playing tricks with us. You know, a lot of people say, oh, we'll worry about it then. We'll worry about it when the time comes. You will not be able to worry about it then. You will not be able to make any excuses. You can be clever in this dunya. And you can trick me and you can convince me that you've not done what I think you've done. And if I think you've done something wrong and I approach you and I say, brother, I think you're doing this. No, brother, it's not this, it's this, it's this. And you'll make a 101 excuses and you'll convince me. And I will be convinced. You won't be able to convince anybody on the Day of Judgment. You can be the cleverest person here. You may have the gift of the gab here, mate. But on that day, you're nothing. You're nothing on that day. Yeah. So you need to think about that. And you need to ask yourself, where am I going? Where am I now? What is my current status? You know, you see people and you say to them, okay, that this person, he's a clever child. You know, if you ask the nazims of the madrasas, they will see children in the madrasa. And they say, you know, this child, he's got the potential to become an alim. He's got the potential to do Darsa Nizami and become a scholar of the future. Why? They can see in that child that this is where this child is going. He has that potential. Now, if we look at ourselves, where are we going? What is our future? Nobody can predict the future, but you can look at and think, you know, if you're on this path, if you're going to continue down this life of sin, if you're going to continue committing these sins, where are you going to end up? And you can see it yourself. But again, we're fooling ourselves. Again, we put a blanket in front of ourselves and think, you know what? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen today. It's not going to happen tomorrow. I'll worry about it later. Let me get a little bit older now. Let me chill for now. Let me enjoy my life. When I've got a white beard, when I can't walk and I can't do anything else, when I retire, I'll sit in the masjid and I'll do tawbah then. Who can guarantee that you're going to reach that age? And who can guarantee to me that when you reach that age, Allah Azza wa Jalla will give you the tawfiq to do that? Because fortunate are those, my dear Islam brothers. They are the fortunate ones that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given them the ability to repent in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla. You are the fortunate ones that you are here today. You should thank Allah Azza wa Jalla that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you the ability to come to the masjid today. Because as we know, for every one person that's in the masjid right now, there's probably 1,000 out there, if not more. So we are the lucky ones that we are here today. But whilst we are the fortunate ones that we are here today, we need to make a change in our lives. We need to rectify ourselves. We need to realize that if we continue on this path, where are we going to end up? And ask yourselves, like I gave you the example at the beginning, do you want to be in the hellfire? Someone gave a beautiful example. He said, if you were to gather all of the illnesses in the world, all of the pain in the world that's involved in everybody, you know, they say there's 6 billion people in the world now. All of their pain, all of the illnesses, all of the afflictions, everything that they're feeling, all the pain that they're feeling, and put it inside one person. So you can imagine what pain that one person would be feeling. Because he's now got the pain of the whole world inside him. He's now got the illnesses of the whole world inside him. You can imagine what pain he'd be feeling. The pious predecessor said that pain is nothing in comparison to the smallest punishment in the hellfire. But we're not bothered. We're not bothered, are we? We'll worry about it later. I've got plenty of time now. I've got plans. I want to do this. I want to do that. I'll worry about it later. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Umar al-Farooq, rahmatullahi ta'ala, would perform self-accountability on a daily basis. And when night would come, he would whip himself on his feet, asking himself, tell me, what have you done today? Now remember this person that I'm mentioning, Sayyidina Hazrat Umar al-Farooq, radiallahu anhu, is one of amongst those companions that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam guaranteed paradise. That this person is a jannati, this person is going to be in paradise. But every day he would whip his feet and he would say to himself, what have you done today? And ask himself, what have I done today? Now he wasn't asking himself, what have I earned today? How much money have I earned today? What businesses did I do today? No, he was doing self-accountability to rectify himself and ask himself, what have I achieved today? Again, where do we stand on this? And again, he is amongst the Ashra Mubashra. It is stated that Sayyidina Anas bin Malik, Ramtullah Ta'ala, stated that once I saw Sayyidina Umar Farooq, radiallahu ta'ala, near a well of a garden, addressing his nafs. And he was saying, bravo, people call you the leader of the believers. He was saying to himself that people call you the leader of the believers. And then he went on to say with humbleness, and you don't fear Allah Azza wa Jal? Remember, if you don't have the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal, you will have to face his torment. Again, I remind you, this is that person amongst those personalities that was guaranteed paradise. But he would say to himself that you do not fear Allah Azza wa Jal. Where do we stand? Again, Sayyidina Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu stated, all people, perform accountability of your actions before the day of judgment comes and you are held accountable for it. At the moment, we can account for our actions. At the moment, we can reflect. At the moment, we can think that what am I doing? Where am I going? What should I be doing? What shouldn't I be doing? But a time will come what your actions you will be held accountable for. And you'll be questioned, why did you go there? Why did you do this? And you'll be punished for that. You'll be punished for this. You'll be punished for all of these things. At the moment, there is a chance to rectify ourselves. So this accountability, this muhasabah, this self-accountability is something that we need to do. And we need to make it on a daily basis. On a daily basis, we need to think to ourselves that what am I doing? In the same way that the shopkeeper, every day he looks at his business, looks at his takings, and reflects on what he's doing and says to himself, you know what, I now need to do some leafleting. You know what, I need to do some advertising. You know what, I need to do this, I need to do that. And he reflects every single day. In the same way, we need to reflect every single day that where are we going? The great scholar and Tabi'i saint, Sayyidah Anaf bin Qais, rahmatullahi ta'ala, he would pick up a lamp in his hand and he would put his thumb on its flame. And he would say, oh nafs, what did you do? And why did you eat that thing? He would ask himself, what are you eating? What did you do today? And he would say to himself that if he cannot take the heat of that small flame, the candle flame on his thumb, how is he going to take the pain on the day of judgment? Sayyidina Majma, Rahmatullah Ta'ala, once looked out and unintentionally had the glance of a woman on the top of the roof. He had immediately lowered his eyes and felt so ashamed that he vowed to never look up again, because he was embarrassed of that sin that he committed. How many of us have that haya inside us? How many of us have that haya inside us? Again, this is what our pious predecessors were like. And these, I've said it many times before, viewers on the channel, when you hear these stories of our pious predecessors, there's a reason why them stories have been recorded, that then transmissions have been kept for over 1400 years. I'm telling you, sometimes 1400 years this happened ago, 1000 years ago this happened. Why are these recorded? Why have they been brought down? Not so you can have think that's a nice story. They brought down, they are come down, they're recorded in the books so that we can benefit from them, so that we can rectify ourselves from them. They're not there so it's a good bedtime story I can tell the kids, oh, did you hear that this person did this and that person did that? No, there's lessons there for us. These stories are recorded for lessons for us. One Sayyidina Ibrahim bin Adam, Rahmatullahi Ta'ala, went to a public bathroom to take a bath. The attendant of the bathroom stopped him and he asked him for one dirham and said that if you do not pay a dirham, then you can't enter. It was a public bathroom, the entry fee was one dirham. Listening to that, Sayyidina Ibrahim bin Adam, Rahmatullah, started crying. Then the attendant got worried and he said to him, look, if you don't have any money, if you haven't got a dirham, it's okay, don't worry about it. You go inside and have a bath. Sayyidina Ibrahim bin Adam, Rahmatullah, stated, I'm not crying because you stopped me. But the reason was that today I was stopped due to a dirham from entering into this public bathroom in which pious people are and sinners are. What will happen on the Day of Judgment if I'm stopped from entering Paradise, which is the place of the pious people? What am I going to do on that day? What are we going to do on that day if we stopped on that day? Sayyidina Imam Hassan Basri, Rahmatullah Ta'ala, stated, hurry up, what is your life? It is only these breaths that if they stop, then the continuation of those deeds will finish through which you gain closeness of Allah Azza wa Jal. May Allah Azza wa Jal have mercy on that person who did self-accountability for his deeds and shed a few tears for his sins. Again, you know, when we have the dua, we say that, you know, that one of the adabs of the dua is that you should try and reflect on your sins. Whilst you are reflecting on your sins, you should try and cry in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. If you cannot cry in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, then at least make a face that you are crying. But nowadays, what are our dua like? We get our mobile phones out and the Imam starts doing the dua, Ameen, and we're checking our messages. Yeah. You know that could be your last opportunity in your life to do dua. That might be your last opportunity to do dua. And someone once said, live every day of your life as if it is your last day of your life. Why? Because one day you're going to be right. One day you're going to be right. One day it's going to be the last day of your life. So live every single day of your life as if your last day of your life. Read every namaz as if it's your last namaz. Do every dua as if this is your last dua. But what happens now becomes a formality. We're not scared. We are told that these are the punishments for those people who commit these sins. And I'll just briefly read out a few. The one who intentionally misses a prayer, his name will be inscribed on the gateway of the hellfire. The one who misses even one fast in Ramadan without a valid Islamic exemption or a health issue, fasting the whole of his life cannot make up for that, even if he fasts later on in his life. The person who is capable of bearing transportation expenses and capable of a ride that might transport him to Baitullah, i.e. the house of Allah Azza wa Jal, even then doesn't perform Hajj, then he may die without Iman. One thing I want to request to all of the brothers that are here today and all of our viewers as well, that if Hajj is farz upon you, and you've not performed the Hajj, then make an intention right now. Make an intention right now that I'm going to perform the Hajj next year. Because the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has warned us that if Hajj is farz upon you, and you don't perform it, and you die, then you run the risk of dying without Iman. You run the risk of dying without your Iman. And Iman is your greatest gift. Iman is so valuable to you if only you realize. You know, I came in my car. The first thing I did when I got out of the car, I locked it. When I came out of my house, I locked my house. So we lock up all these worldly things, and you've probably done the same. But what about our Iman? What do we do to protect our Iman? You know, they say in this country that unless you've got these 5-lever locks, you can't get insurance on your houses. Islam has given us 5-lever locks for our Iman. Your 5 daily namaz, them are your 5-lever locks. And the insurance companies say that if you have more levers, you get a better insurance, you get a better insurance deal. But we've got them as well. We've got the Hajjat, we've got the Chash, we've got Ishraq, we've got Awabin, we've got reading the Quran. All of these are putting locks on our Iman. And they say that the more locks that you have on your house, you get the better insurance policy. The more locks that you have on your Iman, the better you have at protecting your Iman. But what we have is we have a door for our Iman that hasn't got any locks on it. It's got no locks at all. It's not even got a handle there. And then we think, oh, my Iman's going to be secure. We have to secure our Iman. We have to do these things to secure our Iman. Not somebody else. It is my responsibility. You know, you've come to the Ijtima today, and I'm telling you about these things. But there's a saying in English, you can bring a horse to water, but you cannot make it drink it. You can bring a horse to water, I can bring the horse to the water, but I cannot force the horse to drink it. We can call you to the Ijtima here. The brothers will call you to the Ijtima here. The brothers will call you to the masjid. But if you come here and don't make a change in your life, then you're like that horse that's not drinking water. All we can do here is try to make you thirsty. Try and make you thirsty and make you realize that what are we doing and where are we going? Another hadith states that the one who breaks the promise, if you break a promise, you're cursed by Allah Azza wa Jal and His angels and by all the people. And neither is fard nor is nafl acts are accepted. You may be reading your namaz 5 times a day. You may be fasting during the month of Ramadan. You may be giving your zakat. You may perform your hajj. But if you are breaking promises, if you are lying and breaking promises, then you are cursed by Allah Azza wa Jal. And all of these acts that I just mentioned, they're not accepted. So again, we need to reflect on that. What type of person am I? When somebody passed away and the funeral was passing by and people were speaking good about that person, that he was a good person, he was a pious person, and he was a good, ideal person. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if a person passes away and people speak good about that person, then Jannat is wajib for that person. Another time a person passed by and again people were speaking ill of this person. Not a good person. You know, he caused us loads of trouble in the community. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if a person passes away and people speak bad about that person, then hell is wajib for that person. My dear Islam brothers and viewers on the channel, if we were to pass away, what would people think about us? What would our neighbors think about us? What would our spouses, our children think about us? What would our parents think about us? What would our work colleagues think about us? Ah, yeah, he's the biggest dealer in Blackburn. Yeah. He's a crook. Credit card fraud, insurance fraud, claims fraud, liar, cheat, swindler. If that's what people are going to think about us, then you can work out where you're going to go. But people think, you know, this person lost to the community. He helped so many people. He was pious and he helped so many people. He was kind. He was trustworthy. Then inshallah, Azza wa Jal, Jannat will be wajib for you. We need to make this change inside ourselves, viewers of Michelle. We need to think about this. And you should never think to yourself, because this is another whisper of shaitan. Shaitan will say to yourself, you know what? I'm too far gone. I'm too far gone. I can't rectify myself. This is another shaitanic whisper. But sometimes you think, you know what? I'm so far gone. I've committed so many sins. There is no chance for me. We are told that if your sins amount to the skies and beyond, then even then if you sincerely repent in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, that repentance is accepted. But there are conditions of repentance. That if you commit a sin, and this is something that we all need to be wary of, that if we commit a sin, we need to sincerely repent. We need to, first and foremost in our mind, accept that we've committed that sin. Accept that we've committed that sin. Don't make excuses for that sin. Oh, I did that because. No, accept that you've committed that sin. Secondly, feel ashamed that you committed that sin. And thirdly, make a firm intention never to commit that sin again. It's all right on a Friday in the Jummah saying, Ya Allah, forgive me that I missed my namaz, I didn't read my namaz, and yet you've already made intention that you're going to go out tonight, you're going to miss Maghrib, you're going to miss Isha. You know that's going to happen. So that way, your repentance is not going to be accepted because you're already in your mind made intention to miss your namaz. You know that you're not going to go read Maghrib because you're going to be with your mate playing football or you're going to be out chilling with someone. So you're going to miss your namaz. So how do you expect your repentance to be accepted when you know that you're going to carry on committing that sin? So we need to sincerely repent from them sins. And we should never give up hope. We should never give up, and at the same time, in the same way that we are rectifying ourselves, we're here to talk today about rectifying ourselves, in the same way we need to also look at other people. And do not look at them as sinners. Look at them as people that need help. Remember, we hate the sin, not the sinner. If a person is committing sins, then we hate them sins. If he's drinking alcohol, then we hate that sin of alcohol abuse. If he's committing adultery, then we hate that, but we don't hate that person. And that person needs our help. A true incident happened in Scotland many, many years ago. 14, 15 years ago. I was told this when I was there. That a certain individual, he was known within the community as an alcoholic. Everybody knew that this Muslim, he drank alcohol. He was permanently drunk, more or less. But there was a mubalig there that constantly kept on saying to him, you know, come to the masjid, come to the ishtama, come to the masjid. And he was always polite with him. And then one day on a Friday, he met him in the morning, about 9, 10 o'clock in the morning. And he said to him, brother, you know, it's Jummah today. Yeah. Why don't you come to the masjid? It's Jummah today. You know, you won't be there long, half an hour, 45 minutes. And something happened in the heart of that person. And he said, all right, you know what? I'll come to the masjid today. But you know what? I need to go home. And he said, have a shower, get changed, and then I'll come. Now the mubalik, he was clever. Because those of you that are mubaliks here know that sometimes these are standard excuses that you hear. That person's not going to come. So he said, no, I'll come with you. I'll come with you to your home. I'll go to your house with you. So he went to his house with him. And when he went to his house, he went to the bathroom, he performed the ghusl, he came out and put nice clean clothes on, and he took him to the masjid. This is a true incident. The person put one foot inside the masjid, and he had a heart attack and died inside the masjid. Now, if that mubalik had given up on him, you know, death is written in his destiny where you're going to die, but if that mubalik had given up on him, so you know what? Can't be rectified, that person. Can't do anything to help that person. If he'd given up on him, where did that person happen? And in the same way, we also need to reflect that we owe it to the community, we owe it to the people of this country, wherever we live, to invite them to Islam. In the same way that we owe it to ourselves to rectify ourselves, in the same way we owe it to the world, in fact, to rectify the people of the whole world. And this is the mission statement of Dawah Islami, that I must strive to rectify myself and rectify the people of the whole world. And if you were to reflect, viewers, brothers, think to yourself, except for the sayyids that are amongst us today, if you were to go back in your history, your great-grandfather, your great-great-grandfather, or go back 100 years, 150 years, 200 years, you will find someone that was a non-Muslim. Think about for one moment, just reflect on that day where someone left their home and came to your ancestor and invited them to Islam. Allahu Akbar. What a beautiful day that was for us. What a beautiful day that was for us, because that person that did that is probably resting in his grave now. And that person that's resting in his grave is getting the reward for all of those people from that day till now. All of them people, all of your ancestors. For every sajda that they've done, for every kalma that they've read, for every letter of the Arabic alphabet that they've read, he is getting the reward for it. And if it was not for him, then we would not be here today. But again, ask yourself, if on that day, that person got up and he thought, you know what? Too busy. I want to go and play football. Too busy. I want to go and play cricket. Too busy. I want to go and open my business. I'm too busy to do this. I'm too busy to do that. I ain't got time for the deen. There's other people that can do it. Forget it. And where would we be today? So never again get this mentality out of your mind that one, we need to rectify ourselves. Two, we need to do something about it as well and help others. And believe you me, brothers, there are people out there that are crying to meet you. Crying to meet you. They want to change themselves, but they want someone to hold their hand. They're crying to meet you. The number of times where we've gone out and met people on the street and they're so happy that you've actually approached them. People that you would never imagine that these people will come to the masjid, they come to the masjid. Why? Because they're waiting for someone to grab hold of their hand. But we should have this inside ourselves. And we should also remove this, another shaitani waswasa is that we say to ourselves, oh, them brothers are doing it. The Dawah Islami brothers are doing it. They're doing it. It's done, isn't it? Job's done. My job. What is my role in that? There's a king once, and he ordered all of his subjects. He said to his subjects, in the middle of the night, I want you to come out with a jug of milk. And I want you to fill this hole. And in the morning, I want to have a bath in milk. So, okay. So all the subjects, it's dark, they're at the home. And one person, when he's at home, he thinks to himself, you know what? It's dark. Nobody's going to be able to see. So instead of filling it with milk, he fills it with water. He fills it with water and he comes out, he says to himself that when I put it in the hole, nobody will be able to tell. People will see me going to the hole, they'll see me emptying it into the hole, and they think I'm putting milk there, so my job's done. So he goes there, and he puts water in the hole. The next morning, When the king comes out and he looks at the hole, it's full of water. Everybody put water in the hole because everybody thought somebody else is doing it. Nobody else is going to do it for you, Zimbabwe Channel. Nobody else is going to do it. We are going to do it. First and foremost, viewers and brothers, please make an intention to make a change for yourself. Dawat Islam is here to help you, to empower you, to give you weapons. Yes, I'm not talking about guns here. I'm talking about the weapons of knowledge, the weapons that you need to protect your iman, the weapons that you need to protect the iman of your children. And again, we need to be worried about that, because nobody here can guarantee to me that they will die with iman. Nobody can here guarantee to me that their children will die with iman, and let alone future generations. That person that brought our ancestors to Islam, he's done his job. But can anybody guarantee to me here today that in two generations, in three generations, and the way things are going around the world, nobody can guarantee that in two generations we'll still have Muslims in our family. So we need to be worried about this. We need to make a change. Dawat Islam is here to help you. These weekly ishtamas are there to help you. The Madani Kafla are here to help you. I believe there is a Madani Kafla that's traveling this weekend. Please make an intention to travel in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal. Sacrifice some time. If I was to say to you, look, come on a Madani Kafla, I'll pay you £100 a day, you turn up. £200 a day, you turn up. But if I say to you, travel in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal, you'll be in the masjid, you'll be someone that Allah Azza wa Jal allowed you to be a guest in his house, then all of a sudden we're not bothered. So please make an intention to make a change in yourself. I pray to Allah Azza wa Jal, if I've said anything wrong, may Allah Azza wa Jal forgive me. And I pray to Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah give me and you the ability to think about what I've said, to reflect on what I have said, and to pass this message on to others as well. Ameen bijahin nabi al-ameen.
O Mubarak, for you, Usman.